Good morning, St. Paul's family. We invite you just to stand in your living rooms and worship alongside of us this morning. And Father God, we're just so excited to encounter you this morning, to hear your words. And, just as we go into a time of worship this morning, I pray peace on every heart out there listening. And thank you for joining us. You, Lord, oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up, then I lay my head down, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. The darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Well, good morning, St. Paul Westport. It's a beautiful day here in Connecticut, and I pray that you're able to worship well where you're at right now at home, and we're going to continue our time of worship. I just want to open us in prayer. So, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for being with us today. God, may you be glorified. Lord, let the sound of praise, not just the silence of observing praise, but the actual praise itself, Lord, from all of our hearts and voices, Lord, be so pleasing to you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You give life, you give love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. You give give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great. Your breath, our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord. Great. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. Oh, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout up your fame. Jesus is coming soon, and there will be justice, and all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. Oh, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we wait, God, we for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King. Oh, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come.
Pray together. Jesus, thank you for being present with us. And Lord, as that song, I absolutely love just the lyrics in that song, Lord, that we wait for a day that's coming. And Lord, it's maybe when times are tougher here on earth, we long even more. But God, even our very best days here are so small, so just blah and gray compared to what we'll experience when you return. And we just exalt you today, God. We thank you. And God, you know where we're at. Lord, our biggest problem in life is not coronavirus. It's kind of what's on our minds right now. But Jesus, anytime there's a separation from you, we're experiencing our greatest problem, and we want to thank you for being a God who fought through all of humanity's sin to come and pull us out of it and rescue us from it when we couldn't do it ourselves. And Jesus, love is, when the Bible says God is love, Lord, we see love in the way that you came and rescued us and set us free. And so we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray today that God, all of our problems, from disease and sickness to fears and worries to mental health and emotional health to spiritual, just a blues or darkness, God, whatever we're experiencing right now, we want to surrender it to you and say, Jesus, there's one hope in this world who can save us. and we believe that's you. We know that's you. In fact, God, will put all our chips on the table. We're all in to declare that and say, Lord, you're the one who's worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here. And God, we thank you that you would call us to you. And we're praying in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be fully surrendered, that God, you would come in power, meet us to be ministers of hope and ministers of light. Let the church be a voice, and I mean all of us as followers of you, be a voice of courage and a voice of optimism and a voice of joy in gratitude, Lord, for what you've provided, Lord. The world needs that now. The world needs you, and the world needs the church. So we want to be that for you. We thank you, Lord, for being with us, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, come, give us understanding into your word. It's what you do, and we need you for that too. We thank you and pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, well, it's awesome to get to look at the Bible with, well, not going to lie, it feels a little different when there's just a couple of us in this room. So, Steve and Ben, I really appreciate you guys coming in each of these weeks and leading us in worship. Thank you. Pam, of course, is doing slides, and the person you never see is Natalie, who is doing the web stream. She's been doing this since the beginning, and has been absolutely incredible. So, Natalie, thank you. You're awesome. So we're gonna look at the Bible today, and I think it's gonna be exciting. So, My family love, I don't know if so much the girls yet, but Andrea and Nate and I love the Lord of the Rings series. And, you know, from reading it to watching the movies really mirror the book, which is rare, and so that's nice. Nate's actually, I asked him last night, he's reading it again, and I said, how many times have you read this? He's like on his fourth time through the whole trilogy again, just loving reading it. But the whole idea of the Lord of the Rings is there's a ring that has to go to save all of humanity, and it has to go a long ways into a really dark and foreign land that's really scary and full of weird bad things. And it's just like the way it kind of starts is there's a fellowship of the ring, and it's this guard that goes and protects the ring as it's being carried to save humanity. And that whole idea of just the guarding, the protection, the protective order is kind of what we're going to talk about today. There's a term, and if we were going normal right now at the early service, at the 8 o'clock service, there'd be several of our military men who would know all about this. But there's a term called the old guard. That maybe you're familiar with. It's a phrase I've used before to describe all kinds of things, like the 85 Celtics or something, you know. But the old guard is actually the name of the third infantry regiment in the U.S. Army, and in fact, it's the oldest of all it's the oldest active infantry unit in the Army. They've been serving since 1784, so just a mere 150 years after Fairfield was founded, which the dates in this part of the country are incredible to me still. I'm like, what do you mean 1635? They've been serving for years and years, and one of the most important things they do is the old guard guards the president. Like, they escort the president, and they've been doing this for obviously a very long time, and in emergencies, they'll even protect Washington, D.C. It's like their duty. It's such a novel, just a noble infantry unit, and to think about, like, to escort the president, you're guarding the person that has been deemed the most important person to this nation. Right? It doesn't matter who the president is. Like, that's who you're escorting. And there's this whole idea of guarding, kind of like the ring, the fellowship of the ring. You protect and you escort. And some of it's ritual, but most of it's real life protection, because it's important. We have something to protect us as well. And this is what we're going to do today. I almost went with Isaiah, our readings from yesterday, which were in Isaiah. But we do this every Good Friday. It's the whole Isaiah, you know, 53, the end of 52, 53, the fourth servant song. It's kind of the whole stricken, smitten, and afflicted verses. But honestly, we do that one often. So I'm going to go to my one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 119. And we're gonna take one of the stanzas out of there. So the way Psalm 119 works is there's I don't remember, 170-something verses. It's huge. And it's divided up by the Hebrew alphabet. And we're going to do Beth today. So starting at verse 9. And I wanted to avoid this because I was thinking, I want to do a sermon series on Psalm 119 and just do one of the stanzas at a time. And then I looked and it's like 22 Hebrew letters, and I don't want to do a series that takes half the year. Like, we're already kind of doing that this year, the whole year, but this one feels different because you're constantly moving, right? But so we're gonna jump into that today. So we're gonna be at Psalm 119, and it's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth, and we're gonna start at verse 9. So let's look at this together, and it's gonna be a little more expository today. So we're just gonna go verse by verse. And the question is this: how can a young man keep his way pure? And the psalmist says, by guarding it according to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, by guarding it according to your word. So a wisdom teacher oftentimes starts with a question, and that's what he does. And the question is, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the whole idea, what is purity, right? So pure, the word pure means unmixed with any other matter. It means there's a separation, kind of like the word holy that we looked at, was it last week? But there's this separation, and so it's unmixed with any other matter. That's what the word pure means. And so how does a young man keep his way pure or unmixed with any other matter? By guarding it according to your word, to the word of the Lord. There's this aspect of the guard. And so, why do people fence in their yards today, right? When you're reading the Bible and you're seeing some of the cities, like they have big walls built around the cities. There are nations that, in certain of the borders, you build walls between one nation and another nation. And it's like, why do these boundaries, why do these fences, these walls go up? And they've been going up for way, way long ago, and they'll keep going up way in the future. Like, why? And it's because they're boundaries that control what comes in and what goes out. It's the whole idea. They're boundaries to control what goes in and what comes out. So the word of God, for the psalmist, when he says, how does a young man keep his way pure? He says, by guarding it according to your word. The whole idea of the guard, the whole idea, the word of God becomes for us like a boundary, not just like a guide, but like a boundary. And so he says, do you want to stay unmixed with any other matter? Then you need a guard, and it's the word. It's today we would call it the Bible, right? But it's the word of God. For the psalmist, it would be at least the Torah at that time, the first five books of the Bible. Probably even more, honestly, by that point. So, we did a bunch of yard work yesterday because I think everybody around here did, because it was so beautiful outside. And today's even, I think, even warmer. I don't know if you've ever lived in a place that had rocks, like, you know, little rocks, just in a pile, maybe like a driveway or was rocks, or some people use it for like landscaping up against a house or around a tree or something, right? And if you ever notice, there's, what do you put between the rocks and the grass? It's usually some sort of edging, whether it's the edging or bricks or something, but just to try to keep the rocks in, right? It's the guard. It's because you don't want to, it's the worst, it's the most frustrating thing to be mowing rocks when you hear them clanking around under there. It's not good, and they can fly out, and it's, right? And so the whole idea is you put this edging of some sort up, and it prevents them from mixing. And so you have your rocks over here, which are just fine. You have your grass over here, which you really care about. And you don't want them mixing, right? And so here's the thing. If you've, and I grew up in a house that we had rocks in certain places. And I was the mower by default. And I just remember rocks would constantly get kicked into the yard. And it was always frustrating for me because I had to pick them up. None of us living in that house ever took the rocks and put them in the yard. It was always outside forces. It was a dog tearing around the corner and, you know, kicking up rocks and throwing them in the yard. Not on purpose, just in a hurry. It's dragging a hose through the rocks and you realize 20 feet back, like it just pushed a whole bunch of rocks into the, right? It's the whole idea of outside forces can still cause the boundary to be broken. It can totally happen. So this is actually important because you could be saying like, look, I want to be pure. I want to be unmixed with any other matter. And that's a spirit. We're talking, well, it's more than spiritual, but especially spiritual. I want to be pure before you, Lord. And so I don't want to mix with sin. I don't want to mix with junk, right? And so it says I could guard myself according to your word. And so I'm going to get in the word of God to guard myself. And that's going to protect me from all impurity. Problem is, it does not. I mean, here's the thing. It doesn't prevent temptation from coming over. See, the Word of God is not just this all-absolute protector from temptation. Now, temptation and sin are two different things. And oftentimes we assume, oh, if I'm tempted, I just sin. That's not true. You can absolutely reject temptation, and that's not sin. Temptation and sin are two very different things, but so oftentimes outside forces will kick in temptation through the guard, right, through the edging, through the protection, and then you're sitting here, and now you're struggling for purity again. Why? It's because of these outside forces. So we have to understand that temptation, it's not the same thing as sin, but if we want to stay pure, how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to the word of God. We still want to guard it and know, yeah, there are going to be some outside forces kicking stuff in, but for the most part, we're going to put up a boundary because we don't want to mix with sin, right? So the second verse in this is verse 10, and the psalmist says, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Don't let me wander from your commandments. With my whole heart, I seek you. I as a kid, my mom, she told me all the time, I love you with my whole heart. And it made me feel good. And then, you know, I thought about it, because I heard her also tell my sister the same thing. And you think about that, like, wait a minute, I thought your whole heart was for me, and now your whole heart's for her. That's, we call that fuzzy math, right? Something didn't add up right. But what's the whole idea of whole heart? It's this unrivaled, unquestioned love. There's a wholeness in it. Like I love you with everything. So when we talk about whole heart, that's our understanding. So when the psalmist says, with my whole heart, I seek you, that means that my heart's purpose is to be with God. It's to be locked in with God. And I understand, yeah, temptations are real because the very next line in that is, don't let me wander from your commandments. Meaning, yeah, Lord, I want to guard my way according to your word. With my whole heart, I'm going to seek after you. Oh, don't let me be tempted beyond what I can handle. I mean, it's a seamless thought process because he knows temptation still comes even when you're pursuing purity, even when you're pursuing just this honorable life. And so, verse 11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So this is literally means, and this is what the Hebrews spent a lot of time doing, meditating and memorizing. They would study the Word of God. In fact, I know people who memorize books of the Bible. If you're looking for a college football team to love, the Nebraska football coach, who might not be getting a lot of wins yet, memorizes large books of the Bible. I knew about 10 years ago he had like 7 books of the Bible memorized. Scott Frost, serious. And why is that? It's because when you memorize something, it comes into your heart. It comes into your mind. I hope I just made a bunch of Husker fans right there. You would think a church would say, "Yeah, I like that man," right? But when I taught confirmation for a number of years, I was huge. I was kind of a stickler on memory work and not memorizing maybe what I grew up having to memorize, which was the actual catechism. I want people to memorize the Word. And so we would have Bible verses or chunks of Bible verses. I think it's important to memorize scripture passages so that you have them, because when you have them, it's not just something that you sounds familiar. You learn the words, you learn the meaning, and it comes deeper inside. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. It's this whole idea of meditating and memorizing. Psalm 119. I'm pretty sure a year, maybe 2 years ago, I asked the church, I gave you an informal challenge to, if you want to meditate on scripture, go through Psalm 119. Take one of these stanzas a day and just read so slowly and read it over and over and over. Spend 10, 15 minutes on like what we're doing today, 9 through 16, and just like go through each of them. Psalm 119 is a great passage for meditating on. But again, when you look at verse 11, he's like, "I've stored up your word in my heart," and he gives the reason why, that I might not sin against you. He knows that the purpose is to not mix with another matter or not mix with sin. So how can a young man keep his way pure? It's honestly by diving deeper into the word of God. Knowing, yeah, temptations are still going to come, but the more I'm rooted in the word of God, the stronger I'm going to be. So some of these verses here, you know, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." That's asking, we especially today in new covenant Christianity, that's seeing the Holy Spirit and saying, "Lord, teach me the word." Because I think we all know you can read a passage in the Bible and it's just like goes right over our heads and you're like, "What just happened? I don't understand that." But when we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us, we gain understanding, and especially, wow, slowing down and the whole idea of meditating and going slow is really important. "With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth." With my lips, I declare basically everything I have in my heart. Our lips reveal what's in our heart, right? If you're find yourself in a, like swerving in your car to avoid an accident, what comes out of your mouth? It probably reveals what's in your heart. If you're overly excited, you just heard the greatest news, and whatever comes out of your mouth likely reveals what's in your heart, right? It does. And so he's like, "Hey, with my lips, I want to declare the law of the Lord. I want to declare this. I want to declare what I've learned and what I've studied." Like there's that understanding of that. And so 14, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." In the ways of your testimonies. And this is, when we think of the testimony of God that we could delight in, we think of the gospel of Jesus, right? It's what Christ has done for us, that Jesus died on a cross to set us free. And what does that mean? We have, by living this life, completely irregardless if we believe in God or not, we're all sinners, meaning we've all been selfish, we've all just taken the road to bless me and not somebody else, and we've offended the Lord, right? So we're all subject to this eternal separation from the Lord. But the gospel, the greatest testimony is that Jesus broke into this world and said, no, I want to pay for that. I want to take that brunt, that punishment for sin for you, which is an eternal separation from the Father, which would be the most miserable thing you could ever imagine. I want to take that on myself so that you could have eternity with the Father and with me and with the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of Jesus. And so it's the testimony of the gospel that we proclaim. It's also the testimony of the things God does and still keeps on doing. When we pray and we see breakthrough in prayer, we exalt him. We tell the testimony. It's so important to tell the testimony and remind people, hey, it's been a few months since I've told you what God did for me. I know you know this, but hey, just again, because it's good for me to share it too. God has done this for me, and we share the testimony. You think about, what do parents do with their kids or about their kids all the time, right? They brag on their kids. They're always telling the story of, hey, you got to hear about my kid, you know, or you put it on social media. And why? Because you're so proud of your kids. Your kids, you know, all they do is laugh at you. Like, you brag up your kids and your kids actually laugh at you. I don't know, it doesn't seem even, but eventually it'll all come around, right? And it's that whole idea that why? Because there's pride in our kids. And so for the Lord and for having testimony, there's pride in what God has done. It's our greatest joy. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I mean, you could give me the world, but isn't there a song, Give Me Jesus? Oh boy, there's some song about that. I'd rather have Jesus than the whole world. I think it's out of the Gospel of John, actually. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and I'll fix my eyes on your ways. It's an understanding that I'm going to slow down and I'm going to study you. I want to study your ways. I want to know you, Lord. In Matthew 6, if you're on your notes, your interactive notes on there, you should have this verse there, but it's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great the darkness. What does that mean? It means that the eyes have so much power over our souls. What we take in, what we choose to focus on, what we choose to see, it's not the accidental sight, it's what we choose, right? It's how we use our eyes. There's our family, even though we were outside most of the day, somewhat in the evening we were back in, and I'd gotten a notification that The Ocho was back. And I don't know, do you guys know what the ESPN The Ocho is? It started on a movie. It was a fictitious thing. And now, basically, it was this comedy movie a number of years ago. It was at Dodgeball. But basically, ESPN, sometimes, it's every couple months, will put together a 12-hour window where they call ESPN The Ocho. And they have these weird games. I mean, just weird sports. Some of them are incredible. Death diving, remarkable. Happens in Norway. Slippery stairs is probably one of my favorites. But they had one on yesterday evening called dodge juggling, and the whole idea of dodge juggling is it's dodgeball, but each team you don't throw the balls at the other players on the team. Each team has one player at the back end of the gym. And they're juggling, like, I don't know, five or six different bowling pins. And the whole idea is if you're on the other team, you're ignoring everybody else, and you're trying to throw the ball and make the juggler mess up. And so as soon as you can hit the juggler in the head, you can just knock a pin out, and then you get the point. And so it's absolutely hilarious. But they do these close-in shots on these jugglers who are juggling like eight things, and the goal is to juggle them low because you minimize your target. And so you just watch, their eyes are so focused. I mean, balls are flying all around them, and it's just hilarious. And the announcers are just ecstatic. It's like a soccer announcer when they score a goal. I mean, it's pretty intense. But you just watch their eyes as they're juggling in the midst of chaos. And I think that's a really good analogy for what this world is like. There's a whole lot of chaos, but what does it say here? I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. If I want purity, meaning if I don't want to mix with another matter that's contrary to God, well, there's all kinds of balls, there's all kinds of things flying around, but I want to focus my eyes on Jesus. The last verse we look at today is this: I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I'll actually delight, and I will not forget, because I'll keep delight. I don't forget things that I love. It's kind of that aspect of it. You might say, but I feel a little, it doesn't like match where I'm at. I don't know that I delight in God's word. I don't know that I love devotion time. I don't know that that's what really, and for some, I realize that's where you're at right now. Give it a shot. I really believe in science believes in a 21 days to form a habit, right? And I just really believe that if you had set yourself give yourself over to the Lord on this and just put it forth and say, Lord, I want to study your word. I'm going to do it every day for 21 days, and I want to fall in love with you. I want to fall in love with your word. I want to delight in this. I want this to be my greatest joy. I believe it'll happen. You know, golf, beer for that matter. No one likes it the first time, right? You like swinging golf clubs, and you're like swinging and missing. It's not fun the first time or two, but then you start connecting, and then you start going, I love this. Why? It takes a little bit of time, but when you get it, you realize this is so much fun. I absolutely love this. That's I believe if you're someone right now and you're like, I just don't love reading the Bible, do a 21-day challenge. Do our 2020 challenge. It would be incredible. And I honestly believe the Lord would absolutely fill your heart with love for his word in that. I want to finish today with this, and it's just some of this is, anytime you talk about what you have to do as a Christian, there's that little bit of nerves that comes up for me, because there's two roads, call them, and I want them to see them as two roads. They run parallel, they work in tandem, but they're two separate things. And the first one is the gospel, and I just want us to be real clear on this. Is the gospel is what Jesus has done for us. It's not what we're doing for him, and it's not what we're doing for ourselves to be closer to him. The gospel itself is exclusively what Christ has done for us, regardless of any other action on ourselves. And so there's, what are there now? 7.5, 8, almost, isn't it almost 8 billion people in the world? Jesus died for every one of them. The gospel is relevant for every single one of them. Not everyone's received it and believed it, and you know, but that's how the gospel works. It's this blanket statement that says, I love you, and I die for the sins of the whole world. And we need to get that, because the other road is what we talked about today. It's the pursuit of purity. It's the whole idea that my life, if I have the gospel and I understand what Christ has done for me, I want my life to look like I acknowledge this. If I have a God who loves me so much, I want my road, my pursuit of purity, which he gives us freedom. We can run the other way, and many, many, many people do. Billions of people in this world are doing that today. But when he's given you a road, a gospel road, he wants us to come up right next to it on our pursuit for purity. It doesn't give the gospel a trump card. It doesn't make it stronger. It doesn't make the offer bigger. It doesn't do anything to the gospel. The gospel is because Christ did this for us. But when we come and we line up with the Lord, it's a beautiful thing. And our souls, that's when we're set free. That's when we find joy in the things God desires us to have joy in. And I want to pray that right now for each of us. Let's do that. God Almighty, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for giving us a foundation and a root in the word of God that we could delight in you. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus. Come, help us. Help us walk in a way that is pure today. Lord, let us guard our way according to your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. Raise a hallelujah. Fear, you've lost your hold on me. Well, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. Let's all raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. Oh, I raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Raise a hallelujah. All right,
thank you for joining us today and worshiping in your homes. I want to encourage you, we still have missions that we care about. This month is now May, so it's the Gospel for Tribal Social Service Society in India. We know it as Bishop Jacob, we just say that. And his mission is doing incredible things. I want to encourage you to support that. If you go to our giving portal, you can put your tithe in on our website. You can also give for missions we support. I want to encourage you, have a blessed day. Enjoy. I think the sun's about breaking through. And have a great week. Thank you.